Okay. John the Baptist. You could turn your Bibles over probably to the book of Matthew. Nope, I'm starting in Luke. Excuse me. Luke chapter 1. Most of my verses about John are in Matthew, but we'll start in Luke. So far in Baptist history, we've looked at First Baptist distinctives and what we do and what we believe as Baptists as a whole. As we study John the Baptist, we'll see that our first study of Baptist history comes pretty well straight from him. But we may not get to there tonight because I have about 6 or 7 pages of notes here, and I may not be able to get to all of them tonight. I might could, but you might not like it if I do. So anyway, the second thing we studied was the acrostic on the word pastors, and that was also on Baptist distinctives. We also studied an acrostic on the word Baptist, but I didn't go into as much depth in there in it, so I don't have it up there. Then last week we began into the meat of the Baptist history and by going way back and using the word remember, and that there's several things that God wants us to remember, and today our study will be about the first Baptist, John the Baptist. And excuse me as I turn my Bible over where I told you to turn yours. John the Baptist. And it's often argued that labels such as Baptist aren't needed. Matter of fact, today it's real common for a church to take the name Baptist off of its sign or a group to remove Baptist from its group. People who are are Baptist many times will call themselves a Christian but won't actually identify themselves as Baptist, and they ask questions like, what does the name of Baptist identify me with anyway? Which is a good question. What difference does it make what name is on the church building? They say some folks insist that by taking the name Baptist, people will know what I believe. But no one knows what anyone believes until they sit down and talk with them and get an understanding of their beliefs. Labels, they say, don't necessarily identify you. So they argue, if labels and names are going to be misapplied and misunderstood, why don't I just follow the biblical example and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That'd work real well as an argument until you start driving downtown and you see up above a store the name Martha's. And you drive on down the street and you see the name Carlsbad above a store. And you drive on down the street. Pretty soon you say, I see all these stores and they all got names, but I don't have the slightest idea what they are. I mean, Martha's might be a restaurant, but it might be a dress store. I mean, who knows if it just has the name Martha's on it, you know? And so those kind of arguments is what I'm saying don't make sense. It sounds good, but since people are going to give you a name no matter what, you might as well use a biblical name like Baptist. That sounds like a good one. That labels us with biblical people. like John the Baptist. One of the greatest issues throughout the New Testament history has been that of infant baptism versus believer's baptism by immersion. By using the name Baptist, we assert our belief in the biblical pattern. All other doctrines that Baptists hold to really relate to taking the Bible literally in every area. But believer's baptism is the key issue. The fact that many who call themselves Baptists have either hijacked or discredited the name is unfortunate. But that'll happen no matter what we call ourselves. I mean, there's always going to be those who stray from the truth, you know, and there's nothing we can do about that. We can do something about whether we stray or not, but we can't do anything about them. No name has been more demeaned, more discredited, or more misrepresented than the name of Jesus Christ. But we can't and won't change his name. Why should we drop the name Baptist? Because others have discredited it. No other name will be as adequately represent the New Testament teaching on the church than the name of Baptist. When identifying a Baptist, two very important questions should be answered. Number one, who is a Baptist? And number two, what is the origin of the Baptist? When a person is able to answer these two questions honestly, he should have no problem in clearly identifying a true Baptist. Now, why are you a Baptist? That's a good question, isn't it? Why are you a Baptist? Let me give you some people's reasons. I'm a Baptist because I was born a Baptist. My mama was a Baptist. My daddy was a Baptist. My grandpa was a Baptist preacher, and I'm a Baptist. Or how about this? I'm a Baptist because I was baptized into a Baptist church. So therefore, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because that's the church that I attend. I like this one. I'm a Baptist because my wife wants me to be. She's like that guy I knocked on his door on visitation one time. And I knocked on his door and I asked him if he knew if he died today, if he'd go to heaven or not. He said, "I don't know. My wife takes care of all that religious stuff." I said, "Well, you might want to ask her. You have no idea where she might be sending you." I didn't really say that. But my mind did. How about this? I'm a Baptist because I was baptized by immersion. And then finally, I'm a Baptist because I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Now, all of those are thoughts, but none of those make you a Baptist. Some of those are good things. You know, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you're baptized by immersion, you attended a Baptist church, you know, you're baptized into a Baptist church. Those are good thoughts. They just don't make you a Baptist. So what is a true Baptist? Well, it's beneficial to see who God identifies as a Baptist, and that's what we're going to try and do here for the next several minutes. Number one, or A in my outline, God directly identifies only one person as a Baptist, and he's John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. God gave him his name. Luke in chapter 1 and verse number 13 says, "The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So God named John the Baptist. We'll see later that God also named him the Baptist. He didn't just name him John, but he also named him the Baptist. Now, the word John means Jehovah is a gracious giver. In Hebrew and in Aramaic. So John's name means that Jehovah is a gracious giver, which is the realization that even though they were old and well beyond childbearing years, God gave Zechariah and Elizabeth John as a baby. Number two, God gave John a mission, verse number 17, same chapter. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So even before he was born, John's business was laid out for him. It was laid out to his parents. And he says he'll go before in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so his job was to prepare a people. He was to turn the hearts of the young, the old, the disobedient. it's a call to repentance, heartfelt repentance. And so John's first job was to see repentance happen, that people would actually change their heart. And true repentance always is a change of heart, that causes a change of life. But a change of life is reformation. A change of heart that causes a change of life is repentance, and they are totally different. Secondly, he was to turn men to righteousness and the wisdom of the just. It's a call to make the life ready for the Lord, to prepare ourselves, to realize, you know, and you and I, we're coming close to the time when we're going to meet the Lord, young and old alike, because we are in the end times. And we are coming close to meeting the Lord. Are we prepared to meet him? Are we prepared? I'm working on a sermon for Sunday, and that's going to kind of be my direction, because we're going to talk about the great roundup Sunday, you know, in the sky. And so we'll talk about that some, but we need to realize that we need to be ready for the Lord. And then to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's a call to be ready when the Lord comes. Okay? Then thirdly, we see here that he gave him the privilege of being the first New Testament preacher. John had the privilege of being the first New Testament preacher. Now, we'll mention here after a while that John wasn't, there was no church when John the Baptist came. He wasn't a part of the New Testament church. He was a forerunner and a preparer for the New Testament church. The Lord said of John in Matthew in chapter number 11, Matthew in chapter 11, verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophecies and the law prophesied until John. And so the Lord is saying several things about John here. But he's saying that John came, and John had a great job. He was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he was in a time when the kingdom was suffering violence, and the violent were trying to take it by force. And he was the first. The prophets and the law of the Old Testament were until John, but John was a forerunner of the New Testament. He was setting the pace. He was putting in place the things that were necessary to put together a New Testament church. And that was John's job, to come out from the law, to go to salvation by repentance, and to have people who had repented prepared for Jesus Christ to create his church. You remember that even Jesus Christ fell under the authority of John the Baptist when it came to baptism. And John didn't want to take that authority. He said, no, 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 no. He said, I'm not worthy to do this. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. And so he's the beginning, the first New Testament preacher. Third, we see that God acknowledged his title. In chapter 11 here, in verse number 11, he says, verily, verily, I say unto them that are born of a woman, there hath not a greater risen than John the Baptist. And so God calls him a Baptist. You know, some people say, well, matter of fact, I've known preachers that didn't like to say that. So when they'd get to a part like that where it said that, they'd say John the Baptizer, or John the one who came baptizing, or they would change that. But God called him a Baptist, and that's good enough for me. I mean, if Christ called him a Baptist, I'll call him a Baptist. We'll see as we go why we can call him a Baptist, even though he was not part of the New Testament church. We still call him a Baptist because he holds to the same truths that we hold to. Number five, God gave him a vocation. God gave him a vocation of a preacher. In Matthew 3:1, he said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And so God set up his vocation and made him a preacher. He was first a preacher of repentance, to change people's thinking about a Messiah. You know, Israel's thinking about the Messiah was all wrong. Israel's idea about the Messiah was, you remember how Elijah left in a chariot of fire? Huh? Well, they wanted the Messiah to come like that. Come down in a chariot of fire, and his sword in his hand, waving his sword, and step out and take the world by force, and destroy the devil and destroy the enemies of Israel. And I mean, they had a mental picture of who Christ was. One reason they never accepted Christ was he didn't fit their expectation of who Christ was. Now, he fit God's testimony throughout the scriptures of who he was to be perfectly, but he didn't fit their expectation. They were looking for the warrior. They were looking for the destroyer of their enemies. They were looking for in the book of Judges, when the new judge would step into place, and he would like Gideon take his 300 men and destroy a 100,000 person army. You know, I mean, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for him to come back like he will when he comes to the Valley of Armageddon and cause the blood to flow as deep as a horse's bridle. I mean, that's what they were looking for. Now John is trying to change their mind about what the Messiah is, who the Messiah is, and to recognize that the need is repentance. They need to a change of heart. The problem isn't in in those who have the rule over them, the problem is in their own heart. The problem isn't the Roman government. The problem is their own heart. It's within themselves that they need. He came to preach salvation, that they would turn their hearts and trust in Christ. There cometh one behind me who goeth before me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. And he came preaching Christ and who he was. He came preaching a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was at hand, he said, in Matthew in chapter 3 and verse number 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 3. He says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And we could compare that with Isaiah and chapter number 40. Isaiah and chapter number 40. Verse number 3, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. Where it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi says in Malachi and chapter number 3. Malachi and chapter number 3. And in verse number 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we see John's job here, his vocation as a preacher is to preach repentance, to preach salvation, and to preach preparation. And so Jesus is described John's identity as the Baptist. We saw that in Matthew 11:11, as well describing John's place of service in the New Testament. Now, if we accept that John is the first Baptist, then we should also recognize that Baptists are the people with New Testament origins and a similar mission and message as John the Baptist. So we look to John, we see who John was and what John was and what John believed, and then we recognize that that is then the forerunner of what Baptists are. So my third point here, and I am going to go ahead and start into this because I'm in running in good time, is unique and identifying characteristics of John the Baptist. In chapter 3 of Matthew and verse number 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now we can jump to verse number 13 there. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So from these passages, a great many of the characteristics can be gleaned about this man who was first called John the Baptist by the Lord. We're going to look into his qualities then. The preacher qualities of John the Baptist. Let's look at these. There's eight of them, and I'll probably finish there, but maybe not. We'll see. Number one, John was a preacher who believed in repentance. Verse 1 and 2 of Matthew in chapter 3 here. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was a preacher that believed in repentance. And one of the big kicks nowadays is that too many preachers are bypassing repentance, you know? And we call a lot of salvations now easy believisms, because people say a prayer and we say they're saved, but they're not saved if they don't repent. If there's no change in here, there's no change out here. You may do better for a little while, but the truth of the matter is, if your heart doesn't change, you're not changed. You're not saved. You're not born again. John believed that people ought to repent, and the repentance of their heart ought to make a change in their life, ought to turn them away from their sin. And a lot of people actually will get down on their knees and say a prayer, recognizing in their heart and their mind at the very moment that they're saying the prayer that they don't plan to change a thing. That's not repentance. By the way, it's not salvation either. It's just a few words. You can say those words 900 times and climb in the baptistry after every time, and you'll be no more a Christian than you was when you started. Because salvation starts with repentance. John the Baptist, the preparer of the way of the Baptist, started with repentance. He came down saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Get your heart squared away, because God's coming. Number two, John was a preacher who believed his message was to center on Christ. Verse 2 and 3, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And so he was a preacher that believed his message was to center on Christ. Prepare a way for the Lord. You remember when they came to John and said, "John, listen, everybody's now turning away from you and turning to Jesus. And you used to baptize everybody, but now they're all going to Jesus and his disciples. And, you know, they're whining about it." And John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Because the center of John's preaching was not John, it was Christ. Christ was the main thing. Number three, John was a preacher that believed in the Old Testament scriptures and preached the imminent coming of the Lord and his day. That's those same two verses. He says it was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight," because he believed the Lord was coming. Even before he saw him, he believed he was coming. He knew that he would come and that he would see him. God had related that to him. And he recognized, and he knew what the Old Testament had to say about it. And he knew where that placed him in the Old Testament. And so he believed, in other words, in preaching the Word of God as it is. John, number four, was a preacher who believed not in conforming to the world. Verse number four, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now that's about as unconformative as you can get, isn't it? We live in a time when everybody wants to be an individual and look exactly like every other individual. I mean, you know, I saw a picture on Facebook the other day. One of my preacher friends put it on Facebook, and it was this guy leaning up against the counter, and he had long shorts on, and then he had sweatpants on, and the sweatpants were literally down here, and he's leaning up against the counter, and the preacher said, "What is this?" And I said, "He likes his long johns better than he likes his sweatpants, so he wants to show the long johns off." I mean, what can you say? What is this? This is ignorance. This is conformity to the world. This is saying, I'm an individual. I can be more like everybody else than they can be like themselves. I mean, that's what that's all about, is being like everybody else. But John was a nonconformist. Nobody wants to wear camel's hair and eat locusts and wild honey for your food. Nobody wants. How many of you want to be a John the Baptist if that's the way you got to live? You know, just Toby. Toby wants to, but everybody else says, no, not me. Listen, I don't want to eat crickets and grasshoppers and, I like wild honey, that'd be okay, but man, I'll tell you, you'd really have to soak a grasshopper before I'd stick it in my mouth, and you'd have to get those little old prongy feet off of it first, too. I mean, what are you saying? I'm saying John didn't conform to the world. His nonconformity wasn't to make him different. His nonconformity was to make him separate. You see, if we dress in suits and ties because that makes us different, then there's nothing special about this dress. But if we dress in suits and ties to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, then it's special, right? It's non-conforming to the way of the world. The world says, even preachers come to church in your flip-flops, your shorts, your T-shirts. Come comfortable. Come as you are. You know, always say they came as they were, they left as they were. You know, I mean, but because they want to conform. But we're non-conformists. John was a non-conformist. John was number five. John was a preacher who believed in immersion and baptism after a person made a confession. Verse number six. It says, let me read verse five here. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so they didn't just come and get baptized. Some wanted to. You can see in verse 7 and 8 when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, "O generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And so John the Baptist, he came believing in immersion and baptism. Our immersion for baptism after a confession. When I was looking for the picture that I put up of John the Baptist at the first of the slideshow, I saw one picture of a guy out there in softy clothes, colored soft clothes, and Jesus Christ was standing beside him, and he was in a stream about this wide, and he was sprinkling a little water on him. I dare say that's not a picture of John the Baptist, nor any other Baptist that's really a Baptist. It's not the picture. He believed in baptism after salvation. It's established by God. In chapter 3 here and verse number 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. I don't know how he did that in that little stream. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew, in chapter number 21 and verse number 25, Matthew 21 and verse number 25, it says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And so Jesus asked him, you think John was baptizing from God? Did God command him? It was a new thing. It was a new way. It hadn't been done before. And now here comes this guy down the river, and he's crying to people. He's telling them to change their heart, to get ready to meet God. And he's sinking them down in the water and pulling them up out of the water. And it's a new thing. It was established by God. It was authenticated by Jesus when Jesus went into the water himself and said to John, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And because Jesus was not sent as the baptizing one, John was sent as the baptizing one. John was the Baptist. Jesus was the Christ. And so John had to baptize Jesus. And then in number 7 here, there's 6 here, John was a preacher who believed in plain, truthful preaching. Now, we read verse 7 just a second ago, but when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, he didn't say, now, we just want to be nice to everybody, and we don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to cause any waves. But if you guys want to get baptized, you come on down here, and we'll just put you in a little water here, and we'll all feel good. No, he didn't. He said, listen, he said, you want to get baptized, bring forth fruits meet of repentance. Come and show us that there's truly something in your heart. You're going to change. You've repented of your wickedness, of your vileness. You've repented of your high-handedness and your self-directedness. And now you're going to take Christ as your Savior. If you don't have fruits like that, he said, don't come. And then we see number 7, John was a preacher who believed in change after repentance. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He thought when a person repented, there'd be something different about them. And that's still true today. If a person repents, there's going to be something different about them. They're not going to be the same if they truly repent. And then number 8, John was the first Baptist and the first New Testament preacher confirmed and mentioned by Christ. And we've seen these verses in verse 13 to 15 here, where he baptized John. But then also in chapter 11 of Matthew, and verse number 9 through 11, chapter 11, verse number 9, says, but what went out ye for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so we see he came baptizing, and he was the first preacher that was confirmed and mentioned. Also, you could notice that John's preaching was a call for repentance and not a forcing of repentance upon his listeners. You see, John understood the Baptist distinctive of soul liberty, that everybody makes their own decision. You know, you don't have to be saved. You don't have to trust Christ as your Savior. Now, if you have to do that if you want to go to heaven. But you don't have to do it. You can live like the devil. You can live separate from God. You can walk your own trail, do your own thing, work your own way to where you're going to end up. I mean, get the wages for your life at the end of your life. I mean, you can do that, and nobody will force you to do any different. Soul liberty says, we have the right to make the choice. You know, I can do what I want. John understood the Baptist distinctive soul liberty, the truth that every man is created with a free will and able to choose or reject the instructions of God, his creator. And so John the Baptist, I'm going to stop there because if I go on, I'll be really long. But John the Baptist, it's easy to see why he was called a Baptist when you study his distinctives and you see that they're the same distinctives that we've already looked at that are Baptist distinctives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the privilege of meeting with our people, God, and studying where Baptists come from is there something special that makes us Baptist? And if there is, can we grasp that and know it and use it to help us to walk closer to you? Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and to realize that if there's anything we want, it's to be exactly who you want us to be, just like John the Baptist wanted to be exactly who you wanted him to be. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right, thank you.